Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We've been talking about the flesh. And this area of the flesh is something we got to really increase in our understanding, because the flesh literally wants to take you out. And your flesh opposes everything that God has called you to do. And so when you understand that, then you can rise above that and have self-control, and your flesh is not going to be controlling you. You're going to be controlling it. But you're always going to have to deal with it while you're on this planet. The flesh profits nothing. So that's why we want to be in the Spirit. Now, last week we talked about in this lineup of the manifestations of the flesh, we talked about heresies. Heresies are sectarian groups. A sectarian group would be like a little group that's a part of a larger group. But their little group, they get in and they do their thing. They do their own thing. And they actually can cause factions and divisions and problems in the larger group. And it happens in businesses, it happens in churches, happens in families. Heresies can happen in a family. They got their own little tight group, and you're not getting in, because you know what? Heresies, people that are wrapped up in that and connected to that, they don't like authority. They don't like leadership. In other words, I'm doing it my way. And the kingdom of God is all about that. It's all about doing it His way. And He delegates authority here on earth, right? And that's what we have to come under and submit to. Last week I had a conference where I have to explain every penny that's spent here. Everything that goes on here is documented and has to be, is under the auspices of the authority of this church. Has to be accounted for. We're accountable. When you're under authority, you're accountable. People don't like to be accountable. But you see, the more you understand, when you're willing to submit under authority, your life is now, you think that's going to cause you to be to less, but that's going to bring freedom in your life and in your spirit. It brings freedom in your relationships, freedom in your finances, freedom in every area of your life to be under authority. Because you see, if you can't obey the man you see, you'll never obey the one you can't see. And blessings are always connected to obedience. Curses are always connected to disobedience. That's the way it is. Curses are connected. Things aren't going well and it's constant. The same thing keeps reoccurring. What you doing? God is calling you to be obedient. And your flesh will always get you to disobey if you listen to it. And that's why we got to understand this. What else did we talk about last week? We talked about envy. Envy and jealousy. Those kind of work together, don't they? But envy is this. I want what you got, and I don't want you to have what you got. Jealousy is, I want what you have. See, there's a difference. Envy goes as far as, I don't want you to have what you have, but I want what you got. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this area of the flesh, we're talking about drunkenness today, and revelries. Now, I got some history on this drunkenness, so I'll be doing some reading, but listen closely because you're going to hear some stuff maybe you haven't heard. And it's important to understand where Paul was coming from when he said in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation means excess, because wine will cause you to get in excessive behavior. And so that's what Paul, and they had a history of drinking a lot of wine back then. And so that's what Paul was saying, get away from that lifestyle and come on over into the Spirit. That's the whole idea of this being drunk. Now, this word drunkenness is the Greek word M-E-T-H-E. It means strong drink or drunkenness. The consumption of wine for the sake of intoxication was common in the first century due to many pagan religions that employed wine as a part of their religious practices. The religion of Bacchus was centered around wine and intoxication. In fact, Bacchus was called the god, little g, the god of wine. Once the worshipers were completely inebriated due to their consumption of wine, they threw off all restraints and fully yielded themselves to every temptation of the flesh. Nothing was off limits. They would find themselves involved in some of the most vulgar sexual excess and unnatural acts. The participants attempted to breach every known moral code, committing the grossest extremes of sin possible in order to experience a realm of excess never before tasted or known to mankind. This was the deliberate goal of this religion. The participants were drawn into perverted and shameless orgies while under the influence of wine. The people fornicated as the priests beat the drums and clanged cymbals, adding to the rage of emotions and their uncontrolled passions. Often, drugs were mixed together with wine, which caused the participants to convulse or dance in a frenzied state. This frenzied condition was called enthos, E-N-T-H-E-O-S. Now, that's a compound word. Now, listen. N-E-N in the Greek means I am. N. Theos means God, little g. So if a person was enthos, he was in the control of a god, a little g god, a god. Now, this enthos is where we get the word enthusiasm. It was believed that when a participant fell into one of these uncontrolled, frenzied moments, he had passed the moral barrier and was now caught in the control of a god or spirit. This entheos experience was the ultimate goal for those who participated in the religion of Bacchus. You know, I remember when I was in high school. Now, I was not a believer. This is before Christ. You young people, I was not a believer in high school. I'm talking about not being a believer when I wasn't a believer. I would drink, we would drink sometimes Mad Dog. Charlie goes, yeah, that's right. That's the way to make you act, I'm telling you. That stuff will mess with you. I would drink some of that, and, you know, I'd say, well, we're going to drink some Mad Dog tonight. And I thought, well, I can act any way I want to as long as I'm under the influence of Mad Dog. Because I'm going to tell you what, it made you crazy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I see the ones, all of you smiling, you've had some Mad Dog. Isn't that a name for some person? It's cheap, too. It's that gut stuff, you know? But it is bad. The idea is, this stuff will make you do things different. But I'm here to tell you, wine itself will make you do things different. Alcohol puts you under the influence. I honestly believe that alcohol shouldn't be a part of our life. You want to know what I believe about alcohol? Get rid of it. Get it out. Well, it says in the Bible, alcohol is good for your stomach. Wine, I don't care. That, you know what? There was such thing as unfermented wine in those days as well. But this wine we're talking about is fermented. I don't believe that you can drink that and it not change you. I've had too much experience with it. And if you think you can drink that and it not mess with you, you're just trying to justify something that's going to create major problems in your life. And a lot of people say, well, it helps me relax. It just helps me relax. You know, I have one drink of wine with my meal and I can relax. I know some people, they work all week and they just can't wait to go out and just have a couple drinks. You know what? They're on their way to becoming an alcoholic. A couple of drinks? You know what? If that's what you're looking forward to all week, you're really bumping it right there. Alcoholism. And I'm going to tell you what, you are on the verge of major problems. Alcohol, you know, this country accepts it like it's nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. As a believer, I don't think it should be a part of our life. Now, you want to know what I think about it? That's what I think about it. If you don't believe that and you have a drink once in a while, I don't think it's going to send you to hell. But it has the potential to. Now, that's just my take on it. I just can't deal with it. Well, you're not me. I can handle it. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'll see. All right, let's move on. The consumption of wine was a key factor in this pagan religion, but Bacchus was not the only religion that used wine. The use of wine was widespread practice in nearly all the Greek and Roman religions. Recent archaeological digs of ancient cities testify to the prevalent use of wine at the time where great numbers of homes have been discovered with huge underground caverns designed to hold a vast supply of wine. In other words, they would dig, and these cities are underground over in Israel and Jerusalem. Now listen, in some of these sites, the houses were found to have openings in the floor through which a person could dip down into the massive wine supply below. The fact that this much wine was available to individual homes clearly demonstrates the major role that the wine played in the first century. Can you imagine that? Just open the door and just dip down and get you some? Well, that'd have been a mess. Paul understood that when flesh became absorbed with wine, a person lost his ability to think rationally, or often it would lead to devastating excess. This is why he told the Ephesian believers, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation is excess. He said in Ephesians 5:15, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means alert. You're aware of your circumstances, and your spectly means your vision is clear and you see. You see everything that's going on around you, you're aware. See to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Then he goes on to say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's the day we're living in. Therefore, do not be drunk, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And see, now this is why Paul, he said, now, and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. You see, when you are in the Spirit, now you're willing to submit to one another. You're willing to be accountable to one another in the fear of God. You see, a person that has the fear of God has no problem with submitting, coming under authority. But if you don't have the fear of God, you're going to buck it all the time. And you're not going to want to submit to authority. But the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of really knowing God. You can't know God without the fear of God. So when we're willing to submit in the body and we're in the Spirit, there's this yielding and submitting to one another because we're in the fear of God. That's so important. You ever hear people say, well, I'm a God-fearing person, or I fear the Lord. That's a healthy fear. That's a reverence. You know, the fear of God is huge. That's what's wrong with our society. There's no fear of God. But when the church should have a fear of God. And you know what? We should sense it when we come in here. We should hear messages that bring the fear of God in our life and cause us to really think and be convicted, have convictions in our heart. That's why we need to hear God's word. Okay. This word, dissipation, in Ephesians 5, is the word excess, and it's the Greek word asotia. One who has lost his ability to save or spare himself. In other words, the word save there is not about saving, is salvation. It's about prudent decisions on you know, not getting in an accident or what have you. I mean, it's to save yourself. You lost that ability when you're under the influence of alcohol. That's why so many people get in accidents when they're under that influence. This is a person who's under the influence who wastes his life, he squanders his money, he desecrates his body because he is drunk and cannot think straight due to a mind that has been altered and intoxicated with the consumption of alcohol. This person thinks irrationally, acts irresponsibly, and commits acts of excess that would normally not even be a temptation. You see, that's what I was talking about. When I was in high school, I would drink that Mad Dog wine, and so when temptation come, I would fall into it. I would just jump at it, and I'd say, well, that's because I had drinking Mad Dog. Excuse me. You see that? I know none of you have ever done anything like that. And if you haven't, you know, well, God bless you. But some of us have. That's why I can talk about some of this stuff in a way, you know what I mean? All right, let's look at this. The principal pagan religion of Ephesus was the worship of Artemis. This was another religion that employed vast amounts of wine in its worship services. The scripture provides a strong indication that although the believers in Ephesus had been redeemed, delivered from the temple of Artemis, they were still engaged in the consumption of wine, and it was a common feature in their lives. Paul was urging them to stop this practice, telling them to put aside the wine and to be filled with the Spirit. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, sometimes it even has the appearance that you're maybe drunk. You know, I can get so happy that, you know, people say, well, what are you doing? I've gone into the grocery store, and I'm just happy. I've just listened to a worship song, and boy, I'm buzzing. I'm full of the Spirit. Am I making sense? And I've had people just out and say, well, what are you so happy about? And then that gives you opportunity to share, right? It has, you know, sometimes it causes you to do things different, right? Drunkenness suppresses the mind's ability to think correctly and releases the flesh to fully express itself. The believers in the first century were trying to walk free from the power of the last thing they needed, to drink wine. Their ability to think correctly, it revives the flesh, and then you do things that are nothing but damaging. The undisciplined consumption of wine only leads to works of the flesh. That's why Paul said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You see, we have to be sober in order to resist him. Sober means not intoxicated. It means a mental balance. Mentally, I have a balance. I can balance myself. I'm not out of balance. I'm sober. So now I can resist the devil. Because you see, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you can't resist the devil. And he's going to have a heyday in your life. And that word resist means to frustrate. When you frustrate the devil, the word frustrate means to prevent from obtaining a goal or purpose. In other words, when you are sober-minded, now you have the ability to prevent his goal from destroying your life and his purpose in life to take you out. You have the ability to stop that because you are sober-minded. And in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that has been brought to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is always trying to bring revelation. He's always trying to reveal Jesus to you. And when you're inebriated, you're out there, you're under the influence of something else, you miss out on that revelation that God is trying to get to you. And that's why it says gird up. That word gird up is a military word. It means to have your gig line straight, your shoes shined, your belt right, your hair combed, everything in place. That's what that's talking about, gird up. Some of you military folks know what I'm talking about. But what he's talking about is have your mind that way. Have your no loose thinking. Be focused. Have everything in order in what you're thinking about, because that enemy is coming. And he means business. And when you understand this, he's not going to defeat you. I was sober-minded when that guy came at me with his coat on and like he was going to shoot me or something. I was very sober-minded. And I really felt like God gave me right what to do. He got a foot away from me, and I wasn't one bit scared. I looked him square in the eye, and he couldn't look me in the eye. He kept shifting and got out of there. I'm not bragging. I'm just showing you, if you're sober-minded, no matter what comes against you, you can defeat that thing if you understand what we're talking about. All right, now we're going to move on to this next word, revelings. This word, revelings, is the Greek word K-O-M-O-I. And this describes a procession or a merrymaking. A festive procession or merrymaking. Most people who see this word, revelings, think it refers to drunkenness, street fights, and people who run from party to party. That's not what it means. I want you to listen to this. This is huge. This word, this Greek word for revelings, describes a person who can't bear the thought of boredom and is therefore continually seeking different forms of amusement and entertainment. This person is actually afraid of being bored. So they are constantly contemplating what they can do next to have fun or to be entertained. This Greek word can refer to a person who endlessly eats at parties or who seeks constant laughter. While there is nothing wrong with laughter, the problem with this person is that they are consumed with the need for comedy, light moments, fun, pleasure, entertainment, or constant eating. They live for the next laugh, the next meal, the next restaurant, the next movie, the next vacation. That's what they live for. In 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul prophesied that this kind of hedonism would be an especially prevalent problem in the last days. He wrote that in the last days, people would be lovers of pleasure. Now these words, lovers of pleasure, come from the Greek word philodonos. Phila is filial love. Donos is to love something sweet and something pleasant. In classical Greece, it denoted the exaltation of pleasure, especially signified by the freedom to sexually express oneself, and sexually expression was permissible. Now listen, as long as the parties involved agreed. Now you all know that in this manifestation of the flesh, sex outside of marriage is prostitution. Remember? We studied that. If you didn't hear that teaching, you need to get the CD on that. Because that's what happened. That's what it is. And I'm going to tell you, sex outside of marriage will bring demons in your life. I mean demons. And you will be tormented if you participate in that. That's why this is nothing to play with. This is nothing to dabble in and out of. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's part of God's plan. Five times where the word hedon is used in the New Testament, it is used in a bad sense to describe the unrestrained seeking of carnal pleasures. By using the word philodonos, lovers of pleasure, Paul tells us explicitly that in the last days, people will be obsessed with pleasure. Eating, partying, they will be preoccupied with new methods to alleviate boredom. Life will become so luxurious that people will overeat, be lazy, exist on borrowed money, permit questionable moral behavior, all the while thinking that this is a normal and acceptable way to live. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the flesh wants to escape responsibility. It thrives on fun and it avoids seriousness of life. If you let your flesh lead you, it will waste your time, your talents, your energies on things that are not eternal. You will spend all your time watching TV, going to movies, and eating at restaurants and looking for the next pleasure. The truth is, there's no time to be bored. I tell you what, I always hated when my kids never said I'm bored because I fixed them up. I said, don't even use that word in my house. There's no time to be bored. The truth is, there's plenty to do. Study your Bible. Well, is that all we're going to do? No. But that's part of it. Study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Spend time with your children. Take your grandchildren to see Bert and Ernie. Do something. Spend time with your kids. Develop relationships. Develop relationships with people in the church. Get connected. Serve. Serve in the church. There's plenty of places to serve. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. You know, the worship, the word worship is also the word serve. When you're serving, you're worshiping God. It just adds to a fulfilled life. Well, I can't figure that out. You'll never figure it out. Just start doing it and watch. Serving, there's a fulfillment in serving. Learn to cook. Clean the garage. Read good books. There are plenty of good books out there. We got a bookstore full of good books. Read. You can be, remember that Theodore Roosevelt's quote? You can be a good reader and not be a good leader. But you can't be a good leader and not be a good reader. That's just how it is. And you know what? You are leading somebody. A child, somebody. You're leading. Everybody, all of us are leading. Reading is so good for you. All right. You know what? We are done with the flesh. Talking about it. We're not done with it, right? Because it's going to hang around until we exit. We are going to start a new series. And like I said, it's going to be giving is living. And it's not just about money. It's about giving up, giving in, and giving out. It's a whole new way of looking at life. Really, it's just the way we're meant to live. You're meant to give. Jesus gave everything, right? But when we talk about giving, we want to resist it. You know why? Because that selfishness always comes against generosity. And if we attack that and we learn that we don't have to be like that, then it makes us our lives more fulfilled. I'm excited. Because see, these are kingdom principles. It's not about just us and getting everything we can get. I get tired of this hundredfold, return. Like, do everything you can do, sow so you can get the hundredfold return. In other words, pad your back pocket in your bank account. You know what that's? Mammon. Mammon was a Greek god. A lot of people think money is mammon. Mammon was a Greek god. And there's a spirit on mammon. And people think money is the answer to everything. If I just had more money, I dream about having more money. If I just had more money, I could go and I could do what I want to do. Well, more, that's mammon. That's a spirit. And when that spirit is on you, you're operating in it. I'm going to tell you, the church is full of it. When you understand that God works in the spirit and you get into the kingdom, you start walking in a fulfilled life. When you understand, when the spirit is on your money, it changes things. But if you're under mammon, and I'm going to tell you, a lot of us are under mammon. We think money's the answer, and money's not the answer. God is the answer. God is our source. God has our every answer we're looking for, not money. And we think money is the answer. It's far from it. And you'll live a life that doesn't leave a legacy. I'm going to tell you what, folks. We got to understand that. Amen? Kingdom. See, that's the idea. We want hundredfold so the kingdom advances. See? And when we're advancing the kingdom, we're fulfilled and happy. That makes you fulfilled. And that's leaving a legacy.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.